We are in Mark chapter 8 this morning. I'd invite you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We'll begin in verse 22. Mark chapter 8, verse 22. It's the healing of the blind man in a town called Bethsaida. Only Mark records this miracle. Matthew, Luke, and John do not include it in their Gospels. It's the only miracle that is recorded happening in two stages. And it is also the only miracle where Jesus is coming into Bethsaida to restore the sight of a blind man. Only Jesus restores sight to the blind just as he says he will. So we'll begin in Mark chapter 8, verse 22. I'll read through verse 26. It's the account of the healing of the man at Bethsaida. And they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. Taking the blind man by the hand, he brought him out of the village. And after spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see men, for I see them like trees, walking around." Then again he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored, and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Now, if you do any search on a website or have any contact with an eye doctor, you'll find that they recommend many different ways to improve your vision. You can improve your vision through your diet. Eat a lot of vitamin A, a lot of vitamin C, a lot of vitamin D. You can eat leafy green vegetables, egg yolks, pumpkins, and of course, carrots. You can eat foods that prevent cataracts: capers, shallots, garlic, onions, though maybe not on your date night. You can exercise your eyes. You can warm your eyes by putting your hands over your eyes for a few seconds. You can roll your eyes. You can work on focus by moving a pen to and fro in front of your face. And you can even take a mini nap. Doctors recommend closing your eyes and relaxing for 3 minutes. Though I can't imagine that happening for just 3 minutes. So vision is important to us. Clear vision is a sense we would never want to live without. And today we have met a man who has lived without eyesight. But he is not going to need a doctor's recommendation to see clearly. In fact, his eyesight is going from non-existent to partially restored to complete and perfect. We're going to see him move through three different stages. And today we're going to see three different stages of eyesight present in the Christian life. These three stages are brought to us through a true-to-life physical healing that actually happened. But what it does is it illustrates the spiritual healing, the spiritual eyesight that happens to Christians too. If you think back and remember last week, Jesus had just rebuked his disciples for their lack of spiritual eyesight. They were not seeing Jesus for who he was. They continued to think very much on an earthly level about him, not understanding in full who the Messiah was, what he was to do, and other truths. Though 11 of these disciples were redeemed and heaven-bound, they were still foggy as to who Jesus Christ was. But they were on their way. The good news is that they were on that path or on that road to salvation. This has not always been the case for them, nor is it always the case for us as Christians. And that brings us to our first point this morning. It's found in verse 22 of Mark chapter 8. And that is that the Christian had total darkness. I say that in the past tense because for every Christian, total darkness is a thing of the past. That verse again is they came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to Jesus and implored him to touch him. This man is completely in the dark. He is totally blind. Jesus and his disciples arrive at this town named Bethsaida. They were just at a town called Dalmanutha. And this comes all right before they have this teaching in the boat. Remember, the classroom that Jesus teaches most in is in a boat on the Sea of Galilee in the Gospel of Mark. And they've just been taught about the importance of spiritual eyesight. It's near Bethsaida that 5,000 men were fed a few chapters back in Mark. Peter and Andrew were from Bethsaida, so they're returning to their hometown. And it's in this little town that this blind man is brought to Jesus. He was brought by concerned friends. The Bible says that they implored Jesus. This is almost to beg of him, to plead, to have a strong appeal to Jesus. These were faith-filled friends. These were people who believed in Jesus' power. This blindness that he suffered from was widespread in the ancient Near East. People were thought to be blind due to sin, which is an inaccurate explanation. And these blind were left to beg. They had no welfare system in place. If you didn't have a close family member, no one would care for you. You'd be bound to the street, begging for money, begging for food. You could be born blind. They did not have the medical technology or cleanliness we do today. Trachoma is a painful infection that could happen, causing blindness. Leprosy could cause blindness, as well as a number of other infections. So this man was physically blind, we know that. But let me also say that in Scripture, blindness is often used as a metaphor for a spiritual blindness or a spiritual darkness. In Matthew 13, Jesus says that those who are not believing have hearts that are dull, eyes that can't see, and ears that can't hear, speaking in a way of a spiritual life. Even in Mark 8:18, we saw Jesus ask his disciples, "Having eyes, do you not see?" Speaking about their spiritual condition. And this spiritual blindness that Scripture often speaks about, it's just a sobering picture of our sinfulness as well. Romans 5 teaches us that as children of Adam, we are all born spiritually blind. We are born as sinners. And if that weren't enough, we go out and sin willfully. We do it intentionally. We do it accidentally. We sin because we're sinners. It's bound up in our hearts. Sadly, this means that we can do no spiritual good to earn or to merit God's favor. Isaiah 64:6 says it this way, "All our righteous deeds are like a filthy garment." On our best day, we don't understand even 1% of our sin and how that looks before a holy God. And this sinful blindness that we all suffer from enslaves us. Our hostile minds are unable to submit to God's standard. The Bible says it this way in Romans 8:7. "The mindset on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so." Sadly, the sinful condition we all suffer from causes us to have an inability that requires God, requires God's enabling. One way to say this is that we're all sinaholics. We're headed straight for the pit of hell. In late 1991, there were fierce winds from a dust storm that triggered a major catastrophe on I-5 out in California. A massive freeway pileup occurred as this dust storm blew across the freeway for miles. It said that topsoil blew up off the ground, causing a complete blackout, moving as fast as 50 miles per hour as it passed on and moved out of the region, there was a three-mile trail of twisted and burning cars left in its wake. People were just driving along and they couldn't see. They didn't know when to stop or when to go. So unable to see their way, dozens of motorists suffered from deaths and injuries. Every human being has the gas pedal of his or her life punched to the floor. Every human being is headed 100 miles an hour, almost down a tunnel of sin. It's as though we're going into this blinding tornado of sin and dust, headed for hell. And if we don't wrap our arms around what Scripture says about sin and how to escape its consequences, we will not be able to appreciate the gospel and the good news of Jesus Christ. We must start here. We must start by understanding and admitting that we are blind and we are sinners. We cannot pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. To use the language of Mark 8, we must come to Jesus as blind beggars. We must plead for him to open up our eyes, to open up our hearts to his salvation. For only he can sovereignly open up our eyes. And when he does that, we will no longer be totally blinded. We will now have partial vision, or on the other side of that same coin, partial blindness. And that's verses 23 to 24 of the text. The Christian has partial blindness. Again, illustrated by the physical healing, Jesus, taking the blind man by the hand, brings him out of the village. After spitting on his eyes and laying his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and he said, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." Jesus leads this blind man out of the village of Bethsaida, leading him away from the crowds and the throngs of people. This is a very profound way of communicating at the time. This blind man was an outcast. Jesus, in his compassion, took his time to meet with him, spend time with him. He grabbed him by the hand, which would have been almost a breach of societal norms. He led him down a road. I can imagine him giving him instructions. Step to the left, walk to the right, avoiding obstacles. It's just a tender care of compassion in this man's life, given by Jesus. And then Jesus spits on his eyes and lays his hands on him. Perhaps a bit unusual. I believe this may have been done to reassure the man of what he was going to do. Or even try to indicate to the man, here's what I'm about to do to you. And Jesus asked him, "Do you see anything?" Jesus knows what he sees. Jesus knows what he will answer. But he's trying to draw out a response from the man. He's trying to elicit a response from this blind man. And he says, "I see men, for I see them like trees walking around." I imagine in my own mind a tree trunk with the branches perhaps dangling, looking like men's eyes or men's arms. So the man sees partially, not completely. Tend to think that the man was probably not born blind if he understood what trees looked like. So he's no longer totally blind at this time. He has partial eyesight. Things are fuzzy. Things are out of focus. It's not 20/20 vision just yet. So the restoration of his eyesight is partial, and Jesus is not finished with him yet. So to you today, I would ask you, do you see anything? Do the words from this pulpit have any impact upon your life? Are you further along in looking like Jesus Christ than you were 1 year ago in August of 2014? Do you presently have fruit in your life, testifying to this intervention of Jesus into the life of a sinner? You may not see clearly, don't get me wrong, but do you see? We will never reach perfection at the moment of salvation. We will never reach perfection in this life. There will always be remaining sin in our lives, no matter how hard we struggle and strive. But Jesus is working in stages in our lives to prepare us for that perfection. I just want you to picture salvation as a road. When you believe in the gospel, you step onto that road. You're on the road at the beginning. And a genuine believer is moving down that road. Some days you feel like you take 5 steps forward and another's 4 steps back. But you're making progress. You're going down that road. And Jesus is working in your life to open up your eyes, to lead you down that road. And we're all at different points on that road today. Some are further along than others. Some are seeing greater victory in certain areas of their life than others. But the Christian is progressively making his or her way down that road. We're not totally blind anymore, but we don't have perfect eyesight either. As someone has once said, we are sovereignly stumbling towards the kingdom together. So be encouraged, Christian. Though you have partial blindness, God is working. Though you long for total victory, God has ordained trial. And though you struggle, Jesus himself has his hands on your eyes. He's working. And one day, you will see clearly. The man from Bethsaida did, and we too will as well. And that's the third point in verses 25 to 26. The Christian will have perfect vision. We've gone from total darkness. We've arrived at partial vision. And one day we will have perfect eyesight. Then again, he laid his hands on his eyes, and he looked intently and was restored and began to see everything clearly. And he sent him to his home saying, "Do not even enter the village." Jesus laid his hands on his eyes and he had this look of intent. I don't believe this was a squint. I think this was a full-out eye opening. For the blind who sometimes have that white gloss over their eyes from lack of use, it would be totally gone. He could now see perfectly. See completely. His vision is totally restored. I can't imagine what it would have been like for this man. He lived life day to day begging. He lived life feeling his way around, really relying on every other sense except his eyesight to live. This man had not watched the sunset. He had not seen the beauty of the stars. He had not beheld close family members for years. Now, by the sovereign touch of Jesus, his vision is restored. And it will be the same way for the Christian spiritually. It takes an act of God to heal our spiritual blindness. Faith in Christ comes from God. Repentance comes from God. Salvation is wholly of God. And God gets all the credit for your salvation. As we say here, the only thing you bring to your salvation is your sin. It's God who is the author and the perfecter of your faith. And praise the Lord for that. Because if it were up to us, we would still be stumbling in the dark. And one day, God will perfect the Christian. He will bring about total perfection. We will see perfectly, as 1 John 3:2 says. We will be like him. We will see him just as he is. And for the Christian, this is a great and glorious truth. We stake our whole lives on this. No more sin, no more suffering. No more death. This is a perfect knowledge, a permanent contentment, an inexpressible joy promised for the believer, and will reign with Christ over a fully restored earth. But a question remains, at least it has for me in this passage. Why did Jesus heal in two stages? I think there's something important to observe as we answer that question today. Was Jesus out of power? Was he low on batteries, so to speak? Was it an accident? I would say first that Jesus does not always do things the same way. An important truth for us to learn today. In the Gospels, Jesus heals people by touching them, by speaking a word to them. Even in John 9, another blind man, he puts clay on his eyes, spittle, and has him go wash in a pool. Jesus healed people in many different ways. And like the people of Scripture, we too must trust in how Jesus chooses to handle our lives. This is putting faith into action. Faith is content to receive God's working however he deems proper, one commentator has said. And for you and I, that means that we have to trust that the Lord knows exactly how to interact with our lives today. God is not removed from your spiritual condition. He has not forsaken you or forgotten about you. He can help you in whatever spiritual blindness you're wrestling with or suffering from. And he's ready to help you with your problems. We can come to him, but we cannot tell him how to do it. We can make requests of him, but we cannot grow angry with his answers. We can trust him, but we cannot dictate to him. In Isaiah 55, 9, God's glory is put on display when he says, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts." A powerful passage of the Almighty Sovereign God. He knows exactly how to minister to every problem in our lives. And he acts in different ways according to his own good knowledge. It's a hard truth to understand, maybe even harder to live out. I'd say secondly, the reason he healed in two, three stages here is that he's trying to teach his disciples something. As we've observed in the book of Mark, as we've walked through it verse by verse, we've seen Jesus getting closer and closer to Jerusalem. And he's begun teaching his disciples more and more to prepare them for when he's gone. He wants his disciples to, quote, see or understand spiritual truths. And this healing is a powerful illustration. It's that physical healing to illustrate the spiritual healing. I mean, this passage is all about seeing. If you look in verses 23 to 25, you'll see many of the same English words used to speak of seeing. In the original Greek, there's 8 different words used for eyesight or for seeing interchanged all throughout those 3 verses. So let there be no doubt about it. Sight is an important metaphor for understanding. And Jesus wants his disciples to get it, to see, to understand. And like the blind men, like the blind man, like you and I, they're on that road to salvation. They're at different places on that road. And Jesus wants to help them move further, advance further down that road. Their eyesight is far from complete. Jesus wants them to keep going. You could preach another sermon on this, but just let it be known that if he's using these imperfect fallen disciples, these 11 men to build his kingdom on, how much more can he use you? You and I are just as imperfect. We're just like the disciples in so many ways. But he wants them, he wants us to keep growing. Don't fade away. Stay on that path. Make your calling sure. Make your election sure. And to not grow is to fade away. We saw that last week. He's warning them about the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of Herod. If you begin to become poisoned by that, you eventually will find yourself off the path. As Jesus closes out our account today, he tells this man to go home. Do not even enter a village. At this point, I would imagine this man would be happy to obey whatever Jesus had to say. Again, Jesus does not want any interference to his ministry. Jesus came to preach, Mark 1:38, for that is what I came for. Jesus' pattern has been to send people off quietly, oftentimes when he performs a miracle. The timing is not right for the establishment of the Messiah. It must come through suffering and death, as we'll see next week. And Jesus would have no interference to this. He's concerned about the spiritual blindness of this man, of his disciples, and of you and I. And this miracle today illustrates the three stages that a Christian passes through on their journey from birth through eternity. And most of us today find ourselves underneath that second heading, the heading about being spiritually blind or partially blind. We're somewhere in that second point. The darkness has lifted, but we're not seeing perfectly yet. By Christ leading, we're finding our way. We've come a long way, but we've got a long way to go. We find ourselves struggling with the trials and the pains in this life. It could be wayward children. It could be personal sin, trials, and temptations. Could even be that we too are not understanding the truths about Jesus or even the gospel. And if we're honest, we simply don't have all the answers. We have a partial understanding. Let me just encourage you again that God is sovereign even over those things and more. Wherever you are in this life, Jesus is in it. He's in there with you. He knows exactly what you are doing, exactly what you are going through. And I want you to find comfort in that. I want it to be well with your heart, with your soul in that. Horatio Spafford was a prominent Chicago lawyer in the 1800s. His wife Anna and four daughters departed for Europe in 1873. Anna and the four girls, aged 11, 9, 5, and 2, boarded a steamer to cross the Atlantic. It was to be a holiday vacation for them, even knowing that D.L. Moody would be preaching there the following year. On November 22, 1873, their steamer was struck by another sailing vessel. 226 people lost their lives in that accident. And among the dead were Spafford's four daughters. His wife Anna survived. After arriving in England, she telegrammed him saying, "Saved alone." Horatio then sailed to England to mourn alongside his wife. He ended up tracing the same route that their ship would have been taking from America over to England. As he took this voyage, he jotted down a few lyrics that would eventually become familiar to us through a song we know. The song is called "It Is Well With My Soul." Horatio would never fully see God's intentions in this tragedy. It was a partial blindness to understanding what God is doing and what God's will is in this. And though he could see dimly the person of Jesus Christ through all this, that was enough for him. He chose to stand on the promises of God and chose to be faithful and trust him despite the horrific tragedy. Christian, trust Jesus Christ to open your eyes. Whatever God is currently using to accomplish this, I want it to be well with your soul also. And as we go to our time of closing now, as our time of invitation has arrived, I want to sing a couple of verses from his hymn, "It Is Well With My Soul." And as we do, I'd invite any of you who have questions about what it means to follow Jesus Christ to come talk to me. Perhaps if you have questions about how to find comfort and solace during difficult times, to talk to me as well. Sanctification, open your eyes to behold the magnificence of the Lord Jesus Christ.